to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. I want to read one verse of scripture for my text. Hebrews 5, verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, the great mistake that most people make when they begin to think about salvation, when they begin to think about fellowship with God, this is the great mistake that most every person makes. When there is within their heart or within their souls or minds a desire for salvation or a desire for communion with God or a desire for fellowship with God, they begin to look in the wrong place. They begin to look to themselves. 99% of the people will begin to look to themselves. This is what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 10. Turn with me to the 10th chapter of Romans. And here he's talking about how he wants to see Israel saved. His heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He says they have a zeal of God. They have an interest in God. They have a desire for God, but it's not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. This is what men do. When they have a desire for God and when they have a desire for salvation and fellowship with God, they immediately begin to look within themselves to establish some sort of righteousness, some sort of foundation on which God will accept them. Now, the reason Paul knew so much about this is because this is what he tried to do. Turn to Philippians 3. This is the very foundation on which he himself built at one time. Philippians 3, beginning with verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now he begins to list the things in which he trusted, because he says in verse 7, these things were gain to me. This was my foundation. This was my hope. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As touching the law, in reference to the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. A man might search for life in a cemetery and find it just as quickly as he'd find life searching for it in his own deadness. But this is the most difficult thing in the world to get the people of this world to see, is that salvation is not in here. It's not in here. It's in Christ. Now, here are some of the directions that people go. They'll try outward reformation. They search for peace with God by correcting their habits. They search for peace with God by performing outward deeds. Now, habits are important, and outward deeds are important, but they're not salvation. And the honest man is amazed at his impotence when he goes this route, when he chooses this direction to find peace with God. At the end of that road, he's amazed at his inability. He's amazed at his own impotence. Another direction that people go, they try religious feeling. They'll try weeping. They'll try praying. They'll try devotions. They'll try meditations. They'll try to feel and look pious and feel and look religious. But this brings no real peace. It only makes that person and everybody around them miserable. Another direction that they go is this. They turn to formal worship. And worship's important. They turn to ordinances. Ordinances are important. But when we turn to these things for a foundation, for acceptance with God, we find nothing in the end but misery. All the candles and confessions and uniforms and rituals and ceremonies and ordinances in this world cannot speak peace to the heart. Another direction that men try is orthodoxy. They try to find the right church, the New Testament church. They try to find the right baptism. They try to find the right doctrine. They try to find what they call the old paths, but the old paths won't bring peace unless the old paths lead a man to Christ. There is no acceptance with God in the old paths. There's no virtue in the old paths, except as they lead to Christ. But in some form or other, all natural men seek a religious refuge in themselves. All natural men seek a refuge in their religious duties. When they discover that they want to know God or want communion with God, instead of turning in the direction God has instructed us to turn, they turn to themselves. And Jeremiah asked this question: can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leper change his spots? Neither can you do good. Neither can you please God. Neither can you lay a foundation of acceptance that are accustomed to doing evil. And Paul wrote in Romans 3:20, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. And again in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us. Old Dr. J.C. Ryle wrote this statement. Listen to it. Only the Holy Spirit can wean a sinner from the breast of self. He by nature will turn that way when he feels even the slightest pang of hunger. But only the Holy Spirit can turn him to Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can make a natural man see that salvation is not in what he does, but in what Christ did. Is not in what he is, but what Christ is. Christ takes the place of the sinner. His works replace the sinner's works. His person is accepted by the Father and not mine. And looking to Christ will put an end to looking to myself. We enter into his rest, and when we do, we cease from our labors. And this brings peace. A man will never have peace with God until he ceases from his religious labors as a means of salvation, as a way to approach God, as a foundation of peace. I didn't say that a man is to cease from his religious labors, period. I said as a means to find God, as a foundation of acceptance with God. But until a man ceases from his own religious labors, he'll never enter into Christ's rest. This is the only way to find peace for the soul. Now let me point out about four things from our text. First of all, who made Christ the Savior? Who made Christ the Redeemer? Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. Hebrews 5, verse 1. Let's read the first four verses. Now we're talking here about Aaron's priesthood. And he says in verse 1 of Hebrews 5, every priest, every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men. He's a representative of men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Now, he's to be a man who can have compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way, for he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sin. Now watch this fourth verse. And no man taketh this honor unto himself. Aaron didn't just decide that he wanted to be a priest. The sons of Levi didn't decide that they would take that upon themselves and they would become the representatives of man to God. and representative of God to man, that they would offer the sacrifices. No man takes this honor unto himself, but he that's called of God, as was Aaron. Now then, who made Christ the high priest? Look at the next verse. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. He made him the high priest. Who made Christ the Savior? God did. God the Father. Who made Christ the high priest? God the Father. Who made Christ the advocate? God the Father. Who made Christ the mediator? God the Father. Who laid down this way of salvation? God the Father. Listen to Martin Luther. Did we, in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side. The man of God's own choosing. Christ was ordained from all eternity. Listen to these verses of Scripture. I won't have you look them up. Let me read them to you. Christ was ordained from all eternity to be our representative, to be our substitute, to be our surety, to be our redeemer. The Scripture says, He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That is saying that He in God's purpose and He in God's eternal plan was the substitute before the world's foundations were ever laid, before sin ever visited this earth. He is the surety of a what? An everlasting covenant. His blood is the blood of an eternal covenant. God chose Christ our Lord to be our representative and our surety before we ever came on this earth. Now, our sins are against God. One of the young men at Lucasville wrote me a letter last week. And he said in that letter, I was listening to your broadcast, and I learned for the first time in my life, that my sins were against God. He said, I always thought about my crimes and my sins being against society, and against my parents, and against my friends, and against people. But he said, I discovered that my sins are against God. That God is angry with the wicked. That our debt is owed to God. That it is God Almighty against whom we have sinned. And therefore God Almighty is the one who dictates the terms of reconciliation. If I owe a man a debt, he is the one who dictates the terms on which that debt will be settled. And even so, our sins are against God. And God dictates the terms of reconciliation. And the terms which He has dictated are these. Christ became a man. It pleased God in the fullness of time to send His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, born of a woman, made under the law. That is God's way. And all fullness dwells in that Christ, in that surety, and that too pleased the Father. And Christ died on the cross because it pleased the Father to bruise Him. And He is exalted at the Father's right hand because God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. And the Father hath committed all authority and all power and all judgment into the hands of the Son. And if you and I are going to do business with God, in this matter of redemption and reconciliation, we're going to have to find out who God has chosen to represent us. And verse 10 of Hebrews 5 says He's called of God to be a high priest. We're not going to pick out our representative. We're not going to be permitted to pick out our way of reconciliation. We're not going to be able to dictate the terms to God. He dictates them to us. Now the second thing, in verse 9 it says, being made perfect, that is being designated by the Father, ordained of the Father, set apart by the Father, chosen by the Father. He, Christ, became the author of eternal salvation. What is Paul saying here? He's saying this. Just as a man writes a book, a man sits down, he plans the book, he designs the book, he purposes the book, he starts with page one, he writes the book all the way through to the last page, puts the end, has it printed, gives it the title, his name. It's his book. He's the author of that book. And even so, in this matter of redemption, salvation, Christ is the designer. Christ is the creator. Christ is the cause. Christ is the provider. And Christ is the finisher. He is the author of salvation in that He purposed it. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of this world, being predestinated by the will of Him that worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, being predestinated to the adoption of children. It is His purpose and His plan and His program. He's the author of it. And then He's the author of salvation in that He purchased it. He not only purposed it and planned it, but He purchased it. When that angel announced to Joseph that Mary would bear a son, the angel said, Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he, not he and the priest, but he, not he and the church, but he, not he and the sinner cooperating together, but thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He obeyed the law and he died under God's justice. And Peter, writing about that shed blood, said this, we know that we are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. You're not your own, you're bought with a price. You're purchased. Christ not only purposed salvation, but He, by His blood and by His obedience and by His righteousness, actually purchased salvation. He paid the full price. And not only that, He's the author of salvation in that He purposed it and He purchased it, but He's the author of salvation in that He applies it. All the work for us was done by Christ. Most people will admit that. But also, my friend, all the work in us is done by Christ. Not only for us, but in us. It's His Spirit that gave us a sense of sin. It is His Spirit that gave us a desire for God. It is His Spirit and the goodness of God that led us to repentance. It is His Spirit that shed abroad God's love in our hearts. It is His Spirit that brought to us the gift, the wonderful gift of faith. For it is God that worketh in you. Now watch this verse. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. There are a lot of people who give God the credit for working in them the ability to do His pleasure. But they think the will to do His pleasure and the desire to do His pleasure is because that they're a little different from their brethren. But it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. The very will to do the will of God is of God. The very will to believe on Christ is of God. The very will to come to Christ is of God. That's the reason the Scripture says, who maketh thee to differ? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now we like to think, we admit that the Bible, we have received it from God. We like to say we're thankful because being born in a nation of freedom, that's the gift of God. We're thankful to say that place where we worship and our congregation and our minister and these things are gifts of God. But my friend, you can come on down to the very last atom of righteousness and the last jot and tittle of religious desire, and you have to give God the glory for that too. You have no room to boast even of the will to believe, even of the desire to come to Christ, even of the desire to know Him. That too is of God. For in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, and in the flesh no man pleases God. And there's none that seeketh after God, and none that understandeth. He not only is the author of salvation in that He purposed it, and in that He purchased it, but in that He applies it. There's not a little life in us, there's no life in us. Apart from the vine, the branches are withered and dead. There is not even the slightest bit of moisture by nature in those branches, except as it is joined to the vine. And then last of all, He is the author of salvation in that He presents us to the Father. Turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, verse 24. He is the author of salvation in that He presents us to God. Listen to this. In Jude, verse 24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. God made Him the Savior. God the Father set forth the terms of reconciliation. God the Father said, "This is My Son. This is My Son. This day have I begotten Thee." And Christ, being made perfect, being designated and ordained by the Father, He became the author. He became the author. He is the author of salvation in that He purposed it and He purchased it. And brethren, He applies it. He applies it. This morning, you have to give Christ the glory and the credit even for the glimmer of desire, even the glimmer of righteous will that you might find in your heart. And He's the author in that He will present us to God. He intercedes for us. He keeps us by His power. And He will, by His power, change our vile bodies into the likeness of His own. For when we see Him, we shall be like Him. Now let's turn back to the text for one or two more points. Listen to this. He is the author. He is the author of eternal salvation. Now, I don't want to enter into controversy. It is a waste of time. I believe that we ought to answer honest questions when they're presented to us. But I believe our main efforts ought to be in just presenting the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And I love this word, eternal. Eternal. He became the author of eternal salvation. Now, when that Old Testament priest brought a sacrifice, he blessed the people. He came on the Day of Atonement, and he went under the veil and went into the mercy seat, went into the Holy of Holies and put the blood on the mercy seat and came back out and blessed the people. And the people knew that they had been accepted, that they had been blessed, that their sins were put away. But they knew this, it had to be done again next year. And then it had to be done again the next year. And then it had to be done again the next year. But now I want you to turn to Hebrews 9 and listen to this. Hebrews 9, verse 11. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ, and that's what Paul is talking about here in Hebrews 9, this Old Testament priest performing the same services and offering the same sacrifices every year, every year. But verse 11, but Christ, being come a high priest ordained of the Father, of good things to come. By a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. His own blood. Now pause there just a minute. Christ as our Lamb, the Lamb of God, John the Baptist said, that taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb ordained before the world. Christ, by His own blood, shed on Calvary's cross, brutally shed on that cruel tree, with that blood, watch it, He entered in once, not every time the Mass is offered, but once. Not every time people take the sacraments or the Lord's table. He entered once. Not once a year, just once. Into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. There needeth be no more sacrifice. Christ the perfect Lamb. Christ the perfect substitute. Christ the divinely ordained sacrifice. Christ entered in once. Into the holy place, into the presence of God, and on the mercy seat of glory put His own blood, and He obtained eternal redemption. And that veil was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. There you have it. Eternal salvation. His honor is engaged to keep the weakest of His sheep. All that His Father gave, His hands will securely save. Nor death nor hell shall ever remove His people from His breast. In His dear bosom of love they shall forever rest. Now the people of this world can talk, if they will, of temporary deliverance. I know nothing about it. I have no time for it. My Lord had no dealings with it. People can talk about temporary salvation or a salvation that depends on their deeds and depends on their works and depends on their faithfulness and depends on their gifts. They can talk about that all they want to. I have no time for it. My Lord had no dealings with it. He purchased an eternal salvation. Now, whether or not you have His salvation, I don't know, but I do know His is eternal. You may have a temporary salvation. You may have a salvation that lasts for a year or 2 years or 3 years, but I'll tell you this, Christ didn't have anything to do with it. For the Scripture says He is the author of what kind of salvation? An eternal salvation. Now, the Methodist Church and the Baptist Church and the Presbyterian Church may be authors of some kind of salvation, temporary or otherwise, but Christ is the author of eternal salvation. He said, "My sheep hear My voice, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." The preacher stands on Sunday morning and says, "Come down to the front and accept Jesus, and this church will give you salvation." But now you have to keep coming every Sunday, and you have to give your tithe, and you have to teach Sunday school, and you have to be a good boy, and you can't make a mistake, because if you make a mistake, you'll lose that salvation we gave you. But that's not the salvation Christ gives. He said, "I give My sheep eternal life, and they'll never perish, and no man can pluck them out of My hand. My Father gave them Me, and no man's able to pluck them out of My Father's hand." The salvation you have depends on who you do business with. The salvation you have depends on the author of it. Whose is it? Who gave it to you? Who saved you? Well, you say, "Christ saved me." Then He gives eternal salvation. That's the only kind He has any dealings with. It says here that being made perfect, He became the author, in that He purposed it and purchased it and applies it and will someday present it to the Father. And He became the author of an eternal salvation. Now what's the next line? I close. "Unto all them that obey Him." To obey Christ is in essence to trust Him. That's what it is to obey Christ, to trust Him, to believe Him. The Jews cried, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God? What shall we do?" And Christ said, "This is the work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom God has sent." That's the work of God. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have eternal life." But you say, "Preacher, the word there is obey." That's what the word is there. It says, "Being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him." That's what it says, obey. Every man who trusts Christ and believes Christ obeys Christ. Now watch this. It is faith that brought the blood sacrifice when Abel and Cain came to the altar. Faith brought that sacrifice. That's what the book of Hebrews says. Faith brought the blood sacrifice. It is faith that built the ark. Noah built an ark, but the Scripture says by faith he built that ark. Faith lifted up the brazen serpent. Faith laid Isaac on the altar. Faith put the blood on the door. And faith will lead a man to obey Christ in confession, in baptism, in holiness and honesty and purity of life. Faith will lead a man to walk the way of obedience. Obedience starts with faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. No matter how many works we do, no matter how many deeds we perform, without faith, it's impossible. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. That's how he comes to God, by faith. By faith. Faith produces obedience. Obedience is to believe. Where there is faith, there is obedience. Where there's no faith, there can be no obedience. It's impossible. What shall we do? What shall we do? Preacher, give us the works of God. What shall we do that we might do the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe. That you believe on Him whom God has sent. For He is the author of eternal salvation to all them that believe. Our Father, bless the Word. We thank Thee for the privilege of preaching the glorious gospel of Christ, our Redeemer. Honor Thy Word. This is the gospel. Thou hast revealed it in Thy Word to the hearts of Thy people. This is the gospel that exalts Christ. This is the gospel that brings Him glory. This is the gospel that gives hope to the hopeless, grace to the guilty, security to the man who has no goodness and no merit, nothing but sin. This is the gospel that offers hope to all who will come, all who will call, all who will believe. Now bless it to the hearts of Thy people. Strengthen our faith, our confidence in Christ. Give us that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. In His name we pray, and for His glory. Amen.